Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us to be able to gather in your house and be able to study your word. Help us now as we get into it, understand it, and apply it in the right way. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the book of Nahum. Now the Tim LaHaye Prophecy Study Bible has an interesting footnote in here, a preamble about Nahum. Let's read that. It'll help us understand a little bit how this book was laid out. And it reads, Nahum, meaning consolation or comfort, wrote this descriptive poem of the grandeur, power, and justice of God and the approaching fall of the cruel and defiant Assyrians. So see, they're recognizing this or considering the book of Nahum, or the three chapters, not hardly as big as what you would consider a book, but the writings of Nahum. And they are focusing about the upcoming destruction of Nineveh and the judgment that comes upon them for being such a cruel and defiant nation of people. Now, as we continue, it reads, his entire message concerns the destruction of Nineveh. In 722 B.C., Hosea, last of the monarchs of the kingdom of Israel, which was the northern kingdom at the time, was overwhelmed and the Israelites were carried into captivity by the Assyrian forces. Written some 100 to 150 years after Jonah's prophecy concerning Nineveh, Nahum probably penned this bold, majestic book shortly after God miraculously delivered Judah from the Assyrian armies led by Sennacherib. And you can refer to that back in Isaiah chapter 37. And in 612 B.C., the Medes and the Babylonians destroyed Nineveh, fulfilling Nahum and Jonah's prophecies. Since there are no references to contemporary kings, some scholars believe that Nahum prophesied in the 7th century B.C., not long before Nineveh fell. There's one theme in Nahum, and that is the destruction of Nineveh, but many principles of divine justice and sovereignty appear. God does not allow sin and injustice to go unpunished. His majesty and glory are exalted in chapters 1. In chapters 2, the invasion and plundering of Nineveh is colorfully described. In chapter 3, it expresses the causes and consequences of the sins, the city's demise. So we see these three chapters, as we see here in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, as it reads, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now this prophecy is being delivered to the people in Judah concerning Nineveh. So when you're looking at this, you got to know who he's talking to, but he's talking about Nineveh. And at this time, Nineveh was the largest and most prosperous city considered in all the world. As it continues, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth, the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And that's a profound statement, letting us know that people aren't going to get away with what they're doing. When they go up against the Lord, there's going to be vengeance. There's going to be payment. Somebody's going to have to pay for that. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Let us know that he's slow to anger. He's very patient. Because as we know, we've studied Jonah, and he patiently dealt with Jonah himself, gave him a little bit of attitude adjustment, of course, by having him swallowed up by that great fish, but allowed him to go ahead and continue to do his work and present a message to the Ninevites, but yet they didn't heed to that message for very long. Some 100 years later, they had gotten so evil that the Lord had to do something about it. And that's what we're reading here in this considered poem concerning Nineveh and the justice that's going to come to them, and letting us know that the Lord is slow to anger and that He is the one that's in control of everything. He gets into talking about how He's in control of the storms. Verse 4, He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. And Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Just like we see over in Job, Job goes into so much more detail on how the Lord is the one that's in control of his creation. Everything that's going on, everything that even happens, is either by the will of the Lord or by the permission of the Lord. He allows it to happen, or He makes it happen. As it continues, who can stand before His indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. There's nobody or nothing that can stand up against the power and the might of the Lord. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. That verse 7 is such a profound statement. It's to stand on its own. And it's very comforting as well. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. So when you're having trouble, you want the Lord to be on your side. Because He clearly says as well, He knoweth them that trust in Him. He knows His family, and He's going to look after His family. Does that mean things are always going to be great and always going to be pleasant? No, it doesn't. But we can always trust in the Lord to be right there with us through whatever it might be. It might be we're receiving a little bit of chastisement for our own disobedience, or it might be that we're going through some challenges that are opportunities for us to show our faith and our trust and our belief in the Lord. Verse 8, but with an overrunning flood He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Talk about how you can take a little bit of branches, dried out branches, toss them in a fire. They just burn up quick. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. And this might be that Sennacherib that we read about earlier. It's talking about one of the evils that had risen up, the evil leaders. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when He shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. That statement there about afflicting and inflicting no more is a little bit of recognition for what's going on and what will go on concerning the children of Israel. The affliction no more will be, of course, futuristic, because they continue to suffer chastisement, just like all the children of the Lord that do wrong, we receive chastisement. And the affliction is actually part of the chastisement that comes upon the children of Israel through their whole history. As it continues, verse 13. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst his bonds in sunder. Now this is talking about the affliction that they were receiving from the leaders of the Assyrians. As we know from the history, the Assyrians come in, they conquer the northern kingdoms, and then they go after the southern kingdoms, but they are spared being overthrown at that time. Now they continue their disobedience. The children of Judah and Benjamin continue their disobedience, and then they wind up getting judged later and are overthrown by the Babylonians. But at this point here, what he's prophesying to them is that they will get relief from the Ninevites, the Assyrians. Verse 14, And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown, and of the house of thy gods will I cast off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Here he's pointing out what Judah had been getting into. The southern kingdoms, even seeing what had happened to the northern kingdoms. The northern kingdoms was a kind of a step ahead of the disobedience that the southern kingdom got into. The northern kingdom had gotten into paganism, and bringing in the false gods and so forth that were in the region around them, and that were not cast out of the promised land when they went in, which was against the Lord as well, and gotten overwhelmed by that and participating in all that paganism. Well, now Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, has gotten into it as well. That's what he's referring to here. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. This would have been the prophets that were delivered, the prophets that were sent to the children of Israel throughout their history, and as well a prophetic look at what would eventually come to Jesus Christ coming and presenting his finished work, and also all the apostles and the disciples and preachers and pastors after that. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Now that finishes there with a little bit of prophecy of the upcoming millennial period, could even be put in there, of the time of peace and prosperity for the children of Israel. All right, roll into chapter 2. And here we see a little bit about the fall of Nineveh prophesied. Now, about 74% of the book of Nahum is prophecy. And here we see about the prophecy of what's going to happen to Nineveh. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob, as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. That verse 2 is referring to the judgments that already come to the northern kingdoms and the judgment that will come to the southern kingdom. The shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet, the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the street. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their way. They shall make haste in the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved, and Huzzeb shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tambourine upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old, like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked in the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangle for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. And I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Now this was done over a process of events. The destruction and the total annihilation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, was so complete that there was no trace of the city, which was the greatest city of all time at that time, I should say, that it's totally wiped out completely. Not even any ruins left. And for some 2,600 years, there was like no trace of it. And then the archaeologists and so forth got over there in the later years and start digging around, and they start finding actual evidence of the existence of the great city Nineveh. And in chapter 3, we see here the description of what was going to happen to them and why it was going to happen to them. It was because of their disobedience that this judgment comes upon them. And their demise is a result of their ungodliness. As we've already said, the Lord had been very patient with them, gave them warnings, sent Jonah there to give them warnings, but they didn't heed to that. Temporarily, yes, but eventually they got back into their evil ways and just continued their evil behavior, dominating, controlling, destruction, just overwhelming brute behavior. But here in chapter 3, we see the woes given to Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery, and prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. This destructive way that he is unveiling them, because he's talking about pulling their skirts up and letting everybody see the nakedness, revealing to the rest of the world how evil and corrupt that they are. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than populace? No. that was situated among the rivers that had waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Now he's getting into the description of some other nations that had already received judgment from the Lord. In verse 9, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Libum were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound in chains. That thou shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou shalt also seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees, with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the bricklin. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges of the cold day. But when the sun riseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. The shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? The judgment that comes upon them because of the way that they were treating others around them. Because they had this attitude that they were above accountability, that they thought that they could just do whatever they wanted. Note how most of the time when you see these prophecies of destruction coming to people, that at the end of it, there's some hope for them. There's some chance for them to recover, to be preserved. But that's concerning the children of Israel. This prophecy is going to a pagan nation that does not know the Lord, that had turned completely against all righteousness, and there isn't any little hope of glimmer of hope for them at the end of it. It's just swift destruction. And this we can relate to those that are ungodly, that turn against the Lord completely their entire lives, never come to know the Lord as their Savior, that there isn't going to be any, well, you got a second chance. No. Nineveh wasn't given another chance. It hadn't been told. It was presented to them. The gospel, the good news had been presented to them, but they rejected it, turned against it, turned against the godly people, overcame all of those around them, abused the power that had been given to them, abused the blessings that had been poured upon them, the mercy and the grace that had been put upon them, wasted it, used it to hurt others rather than to glorify God. And that's what we see in the world. We see that in individuals as well. Things that have been given to other people that don't know the Lord, but yet we can see how they've been blessed with so much. Grace has been poured upon them, but yet they're completely unthankful. And they use their blessings for ungodly behavior. And we kind of wonder, well, why are they getting away with it? Well, we got to know, just like this example here, eventually they're not going to get away with it. The Lord is going to hold them accountable. The more blessings that someone wastes, the more accountability they have. And these folks have been blessed with so much, but yet they didn't acknowledge the Lord. They did not show their thankfulness. So they got judged. They became evil and cruel, and they got judged, completely wiped out. And we know judgment day is coming, and we know that we can look around the world, and we can see nations, we can see people here in this country, we can see individuals, maybe even people in our own families that have taken blessings from the Lord and totally wasted them, and taken the blessings and used them for ungodly behavior instead of using it to glorify God. They're going to be held accountable. They're going to pay for it. If they don't turn around, if they don't repent, if they don't turn to the Lord, they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire and judged according to what they've got coming to them. So that's what we can take from this, that the Lord is powerful, and He's a stronghold, as it said over there in chapter 1, in verse 7. And the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Stand on that. Stand on the knowledge that you know Jesus Christ and that you can trust Him, and He is our stronghold. And trust in Him, and He'll see you through it. And don't get too hung up when you see others that are ungodly, that are having a wonderful time, that are not having any cares or woes. It looks like their life's going along just great. They don't do anything for the Lord. But they will be held accountable for all of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all Your Word, completely from the front to the back. Help us to understand the lessons from each one of the books that we have the opportunity to study and apply them in the right way. Encourage us to go out and share them with others as well. Thank You so much. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank y'all.